Bible with you tonight. Open it with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, and then 1 Samuel 16. So two places, 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 16. So tonight we're going to kick off a new study on Wednesdays, looking at the life of David. David's life has left an incredibly large footprint upon the pages of Scripture. More has been written about David's life in Scripture than any other biblical character apart from Christ. When you look at the Old Testament, you'll read about Abraham and his life in 14 chapters. Joseph in the book of Genesis is given 14 chapters, Jacob 11, Elijah 10. But when you come to the life of David, more than 60 chapters detail his life for us. And that's not including or counting the Psalms that he wrote also, more than 70 of those. And then in the New Testament, David is referenced more than 50 times. So there's a lot about David all throughout Scripture. And ultimately, what I think we need to glean from that is that David's life is worthy of our consideration. And as we go through this study together on Wednesday nights, looking at David's life, we'll discover that he was many things throughout his life. You could say it this way: David wore many hats. And in each of those roles, in each one of those seasons of his life, he teaches us some incredibly important lessons. I came across the work of a pastor named John Butler. He's put together the Bible Bibliography series. He just does an incredible in-depth look at the lives of many of the biblical characters. And in David's instance, in David's life, he opens it by giving a detailed litany of all that David was. And here's what he writes. David was a son. David was a shepherd. They all start with S too, so, but you'll figure that out as we go. He was a son, he was a shepherd, he was a singer, he was a servant, he was a soldier, he was a sufferer, he was a seer, he was a soulmate, he was a supplicant, he was a scholar, he was a sovereign, he was a sire, he was a spouse, he was a sinner, he was a saint, and he was a savior. All of that we find in David's life. He was a son. We'll see that tonight. He was a shepherd. You know that. Psalm 23. He was a singer. He was author of more than 70 psalms. He was a servant. He served Saul. He was a soldier. David was a great warrior. Think of David and Goliath. He was a sufferer. David suffered as he was anointed king. And of course, the continued reign of Saul and Saul's animosity toward him. He was a seer. David was a prophet. Peter mentions that on the day of Pentecost as he looks at some of what David wrote, how he was a prophet concerning the Messiah who would come. He was a soulmate. He was a friend. His and Jonathan's souls were knit together. He was a supplicant. He was a great intercessor, intercessory prayer. He would pray for many things and for many others. He was a scholar. David knew God's word incredibly well. He was a sovereign. He was king over Israel. He was a sire. He had a family, and we'll certainly look at some of the things that came out of David's family. He was a spouse. David was a husband. He had many wives. He was a sinner. There's some tragic turns that take place in David's life also, but he was a saint. He was a saint. He was one who loved God, but he was also a savior. God raised him up to deliver Israel from her enemies. And it's in that particular position that David's life is incredibly important to us, because he is a picture of the true and greater David who is to come, the true son of David, Jesus Christ. So there's much that we can learn from the life of David. He was all of these things and probably even more. But the greatest description given regarding David was that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man after God's own heart. That's really where the story of David begins. Now, it's not the first reference to David that we find in Scripture in 1 Samuel 13. If you want the first reference, it actually goes back to the book of Ruth, where David is mentioned as a great-grandson, and how through the lineage of Boaz and Ruth, through David, then the Messiah, the Christ, would come. So that's the first mention, but it's here in the book of 1 Samuel as the story of David begins to unfold. And the first reference that we have regarding David is 1 Samuel chapter 13. So I want to read for us tonight 1 Samuel 13 verses 8 through 15. And then we'll go to 1 Samuel 16 where David actually steps in to the spotlight of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles open, let's hear God's word tonight. 1 Samuel 13 starting with verse number 6. Hear God's word. I'm sorry, verse number 8. My eyes are not what they used to be. 1 Samuel 13, 8. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Now, that's speaking of Saul, who at this point is king over Israel. Israel wanted a king so that they could be like other nations surrounding them. They had long known God as king. He was their sovereign, but they began to look at the other nations who had actual, what we might say, actual kings, human kings, and they wanted to be like them. And so they chose them a king. His name was Saul. And they chose him not based on anything of really great importance, but simply upon the appearance and the stature that he possessed. So Saul is king over Israel. He's been sent to deal with the enemies of Israel. He was told to wait for Samuel, who is the prophet of God. And as we read here, the middle of verse 8, Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have now sought, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." Now listen to this. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. So we have this scene unfolding where the Philistines are coming against the people of Israel. There's a concern of war. Saul has been given instructions from the prophet of God, Samuel, "I'll come, I'll offer this sacrifice so that the favor of the Lord could be with us." Saul grows impatient. And one of the things that we notice about Saul, and this is kind of a repeated pattern in his kingship, is that he is easily moved by the actions or the thoughts of the people. He said, "I thought the people were gonna leave me. I thought the people were going to have confidence in me. So I went ahead and did this thing, even though it wasn't necessarily right." And so as events unfold in Saul's life, he's referencing the people often. And he uses them kind of as his crutch or excuse for many of the actions that he undertakes. But in doing so, it's really a revelation of his heart. That he's not moved by what God says or God commands, but rather he's moved by popular opinion, by the perception of those who were watching him. And so in the midst of this particular instance, as Samuel does come, discovers what's taking place, he announces the Lord's disfavor with Saul. And there in the middle of verse 14, he declares, "The kingdom is going to be removed from you, and the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." The Lord is going to give the kingdom to a man who has a heart for him. That same language is used in reference to David clearly. And now I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel 16, where that man the Lord was seeking now comes upon the scene. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel?" So from 1 Samuel 13 till now, more repeated instances of similar fashion have occurred in the life and reign of Saul, his disobedience to God, and ultimately, Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, declares as Saul reaches out to grab hold of his garment while he's leaving, it tears, and Samuel says to him, "As you have torn my garment, so the Lord has torn the kingdom from you, and it's now going to be given to another." And this is where we come to chapter 16. Samuel is grieving over this. Samuel anointed Saul as king when he was well advanced in years. He was old and gray, his own description. And he kind of had a great hope that this is going to give some stability, some peace to the people of God, to the kingdom of Israel. But ultimately, that didn't come about. And so Samuel is grieved. He's concerned over Saul. He's concerned over the kingdom. And yet the Lord says, "This is my plan, not yours." And he gives him the instruction, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So just a quick breakdown of what's happening. The Lord's given instruction to his prophet Samuel, "Go to the city of Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse, and one of his sons, which I will declare to you, shall be the new king." As Samuel receives this instruction from the Lord, he's fearful. He says, "If Saul finds out I'm going, Saul will surely put me to death." You could say that Saul and Samuel weren't on the best of terms. And perhaps having received the word of the Lord through Samuel, Saul perhaps had some idea that a new king was being sought out, and perhaps that's what Samuel was going to do. And so he would try to stop that by disposing of the prophet of God. And so the Lord encourages Samuel just to take a sacrifice with you. And if any questions come up, you're going to make a sacrifice, which was something that he clearly did as part of the process that the Lord was initiating here. So he goes to Bethlehem. And it's interesting that as he comes into the city, the elders of the city were sitting there at the gate, which was the custom of this time and culture. And they want to know, "Do you come in peace?" It was kind of a fearful thing for them to see the prophet of God coming to their location, because the prophet of God could always pronounce blessings, but he could also pronounce woes. And they weren't sure which was about to happen to them and to their city. And so Samuel reassures them, "I come in peace. I come to offer a sacrifice. Consecrate yourselves. Come with me." And of course, included in that is Jesse and his sons. It's interesting, in that little tidbit that we get here, the people of Bethlehem really had no idea about what was to unfold in their city. No idea. And it's strikingly similar to what will happen hundreds of years later with the incarnation of Christ. That in the residents of Bethlehem had no idea, no expectation of what happened that night as the heavens were opened and the angels declared to shepherds watching their flocks by night the glory of the Lord surrounding them, "Go, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verse 6, "When they came, he," that is Samuel, "looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" This is the oldest son of Jesse, Eliab. Samuel sees him and says, "This has got to be a king. I don't know what a king is supposed to look like, but Samuel surely thought this is him." "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May the Lord bless tonight the reading and the teaching of his word. So it's here where David now steps kind of, if you will, into the spotlight, or he steps onto center stage of God's plan of redemption as it unfolds here in the Old Testament. He is anointed by the prophet of God as God's chosen king for his people. And there's all kinds of contrast here in this scene in relation to Saul, the first king of Israel. If you remember with Saul, it wasn't that God chose him, but the people did. And it wasn't that they looked at the character that Saul possessed, but rather the appearance that he had. Saul was chosen because he stood head and shoulders, literally, above all others. And it's striking to me that as the Lord sends his prophet to anoint his chosen king over Israel, that when the first one passed by, Samuel kind of falls back into that same routine. This guy looks like a king. Well, everybody thought Saul looked like a king. But Saul was no king. There was very little about Saul's reign that was kingly and commendable. But yet Samuel seems to be going down that trodden path, returning to that old habit. And the Lord says, no, I'm choosing my king for my people. And I don't do it the way man does. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. Now, let me be clear here, and I think the text points this out to us as well. There's nothing wrong with having a good appearance. If we read 1 Samuel 16 and think, you know what, we all just need to be disheveled people, and people that aren't kept together, or don't try to make ourselves presentable, that's the type of people God's looking for. Well, no, that's not what the point of the text is. And we know that because when David does come upon the scene, we do have a description of him. And we're told that he was ruddy. He was kind of a reddish color, probably from him being out in the sun as he was watching over the sheep that were in his care. He had beautiful eyes and he was handsome. All right? So, again, to the eyes, a good appearance. But the choice wasn't made upon the appearance. The choice wasn't made upon the external. And that's how so often the ways of the world go. They look just at the external. They look at the perception of what's put before them. But the Lord says, I go beyond the exterior. The Lord says, I see what's on the inside. The Lord says, I know the heart of all the sons of Jesse. And it's this one, this youngest one, who has a heart that's after my own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. That's what the Lord was looking at this day when David was anointed king. Now, as we look at this particular passage tonight, I want us to focus in on the heart of David. That's where we're going to land. But I do want to share with you just one more thing that I think is incredibly important. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows where you are. And I think that's an important lesson that we can learn from the life of David. And we see it here at the very beginning. We'll continue to see it as he's making his way towards ascending to the throne of Israel and all that happens between him and Saul. Well, he's on the run. He's running away and fearful for Saul coming after him. The Lord knows where you are. He knew where David was in this out-of-the-way place, this insignificant little town, little village. And even when Samuel gets to the house and six of the sons of Jesse have passed by, he knows there's still one out in the field. There's still one watching the flocks. There's one more that needs to come because he is the one. The Lord knows where you are. He knows where you are. So be encouraged by that. Sometimes I think we find ourselves in seasons of life and we're wondering, you know, not just where is the Lord, but does he know where I am? Is he aware of this circumstance, of this trial, of this season that seemingly is unending? Yes, he knows. He knows. He knew that David was out in the pasture. And what's really interesting about this particular season, this moment in David's life, I mean, we hear the story of David being anointed as king, and man, this is like a major event. This is, if you will, the beginning of a new epic in the history of Israel. But what's really interesting is that after this event occurs and the prophet of God anoints David as the new king, I don't know that anyone in the house really understood what was unfolding. Samuel departs. He goes on about his ministry. And it's more than three decades almost until David actually ascends to the throne. And what we find David doing after what we read in 1 Samuel 16 is just going back to the pasture. He was just anointed king over Israel. The Lord has said, "You're my chosen king. I've chosen you to be the shepherd of my people, to be the sovereign of my people." The prophet of God comes and anoints him there in the presence of all of his family and presumably other elders of the city of Bethlehem. And then the next time we read about David, he's out in the pasture again. When we read about David coming to confront Goliath, his father sent him to check on his older brothers, see what's going on with them and how they're doing. And when he comes before Saul and discovers all that's happening with this giant of the Philistines, Saul says, "Who are you and where have you come from?" And David says, "Oh, I'm so-and-so and I've been out watching the sheep." I mean, that was almost a decade, some scholars believe, from the time he was anointed king till he would deal with Goliath. 10 more years in the pasture. God knows where you are. And God knows that where you are is where you need to be, because where you are is where you need to be, because God is doing some things in your life to prepare you for where he wants you to go. God used all of those moments and days and seasons of David's life as he was a shepherd in the field, watching over the sheep, to prepare him to be the shepherd of God's people. In fact, that's what David says to Saul. When he comes there to confront Goliath, he says, "Why aren't we doing something about this guy?" And everybody's like, "David, he's like 9.5 feet tall. That's why." And David's like, "Who cares?" He's like, "I've killed bears, I've killed lions, and who is this dog that thinks he can defy the living God?" Where did David learn that confidence? Where did David develop that courage? He learned it in the pasture. The Lord knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly where you need to be. So I find that so encouraging in David's life, and especially here at the beginning, as he's anointed king, and really things just kind of go back to the way they had been. You know, we read in Ecclesiastes already the words of the preacher, and he talks about this monotony of life, this unending cycle of things happening in life. Well, that's true. That's the world that we live in, but understand that in the monotony of life, God can teach us some incredibly valuable lessons. It's in the minutiae of life that God is doing some things to develop us, to shape us, to craft us into the purposes that he has still ahead of us. That's what he was doing with David. Every day he was in the field. Every day he was watching the sheep. God was preparing him to be the king over Israel. The Lord knows where you are. But then secondly, and this is really, I think, the heart of this passage, and it's where I want us to land for just a little bit tonight. The Lord knows who you are. The Lord knows who you are. Again, our culture is consumed with the external. And that's not a new thing. It was that way in the book of 1 Samuel. It was that way in Israel all these many centuries ago. Man looks on the outward appearance, but as we hear in our text tonight, the Lord looks upon the heart. He looks at things differently than we do. His ways are not our ways, His thoughts not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so His ways are higher than our ways and thoughts than our thoughts. God is concerned with what's on the inside. God sees the heart. And when He speaks of seeing the heart here, He's not performing a cardiogram. He's not looking at the muscle that pumps the blood. You all know that. When the Old Testament speaks of the heart, it's describing who we are. It's our inner being. It's our true and real self. This is why the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart because out of it flow all of the issues of life. Biblically speaking, your heart is the control center of your life. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart, Jesus would say, the mouth would speak. Our heart, it's who we are. And God knows our heart. And here in 1 Samuel 16, God had chosen himself a king based upon the heart. And what we discover when we put 1 Samuel 13 together with 1 Samuel 16 is that David's heart was one that was set upon the Lord. That was what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 13. The Lord has rejected you, for He is seeking a man after His own heart, a man to be king who has a heart for God. And here in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord is letting Samuel know, I'm looking at his heart and it is all about me. That heart belonged to David. I chuckle as I hear his father describe him. The youngest. It's a word that literally means smallest. You can say it this way. David was the runt of the family. He was overlooked by everyone in the family. He was the most unlikely of choices. But that's exactly how God does things, isn't it? The most unlikely of choices. And Isaiah, the prophet, as he gives us some of the servant songs, some of the words from the Lord describing the Messiah who will come, he tells us in one of them that the Messiah, to look at him, to expect and suspect that he is the Messiah, would absolutely not be the case. There's nothing about him that would make you think that's God's chosen one. That's the one God has sent into this world. Same thing with the story of David. Even his own family despised him, rejected him. Even in chapter 17, as he goes to confront Goliath, his brother, the oldest, looks at him and says, what are you doing here, you runt? Shouldn't you be back home watching the sheep? But his heart was right. This is how God chooses. This is what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It's unfolding here in David's life. The smallest of sons in the smallest of towns had a heart for God. And God said, you are my chosen king. As we discover that about David, I think it would do us well to know David's heart. It was a heart that pleased the Lord. It was a heart that the Lord looked into and said, yeah, that's a heart that's set on me. So I want us to just look at David's heart tonight. And the amazing thing about David as a singer, as a psalm writer, is that he displays his heart for us in many of the psalms that he writes. When you read the psalms of David, it's his heart opening up. And in many of them, he writes about his heart as well. And so it gives us a picture an understanding of what it was the Lord saw in him. And so I just want to walk you through several descriptions of David's heart from the book of Psalms. All right, I'll give you the scripture references. You can look them up in your own time. We don't have the time to go through all of them, but just hear David's heart. First of all, it was a believing heart. It was a believing heart. David writes Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." David's heart was set on God. David's heart believed in God. David was no fool. He had a heart that believed in God. In Psalm 4, 7, David writes about having a joyful heart. A joyful heart. In Psalm 12, verse 2, David writes about having an undivided heart. His heart was set solely upon the Lord. Psalm 13, verse 5, David writes about having a rejoicing heart. Psalm 16, 9, he says, "I have a glad heart." Psalm 19, 14, David has a focused heart. The word that he uses there in relation to the word of the Lord is that his heart is meditating on the word of God, the law of God. It's given over to focus upon God. Numerous times, David writes about having a thankful heart. Psalm 9, Psalm 86, Psalm 138. In Psalm 15, David says, "I have a truthful heart." A truthful heart. In Psalm 26, Psalm 139, David says, "I have an open heart." This was his prayer. "Search me and try me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way within me." David is making himself vulnerable before the Lord. In Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, David has an expectant heart. He writes about the desires of your heart. It actually appears several times in the Psalms from David. But David's heart is set on expecting things of God and from God. David has a pure heart. Pure heart. He writes about this in Psalm 51 as he is offering repentance before the Lord. He writes about it in Psalm 24. "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? One who has clean hands and a pure heart." Psalm 78, a heart of integrity. Psalm 51, a broken heart. David says, "A broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise." In Psalm 131, David declares a humble heart before the Lord. And then in Psalm 61, he says his heart is dependent upon God. His heart is dependent upon God. This is who David is. This is the essence of his life. This is what the Lord saw when he looked past the exterior. When he looked into the heart of David, he saw a heart that was filled with faith, joy, focus, rejoicing, thankfulness, truth, expectancy, purity, a heart that was humble. This was David. This is what a heart set upon God looks like. So as we begin our study of David, it's imperative that we know his heart. And as we know his heart, I think it's an opportunity for us to check our own as well. And to ask the question, when the Lord looks inside of me, what does he see? Does he see a heart like David's? Does he see a heart filled with joy and faith and gladness and focus and thankfulness and truth? Does he see that? Or does he see a heart that's consumed perhaps with sin or selfishness, bitterness and grumbling? When the Lord looks at your heart tonight, what is it that he sees? My prayer as we study David's life together in the weeks to come is that as we learn from him, our hearts will look a little bit like his. And we too will be a man, a woman, after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, these words would give shape to our lives. And Lord, specifically to our hearts, God, that we would have our hearts set upon you, that we would have a heart that is after you, And so, Father, as we study David's life, would you help us to study our own? God, in the areas where we need to put off sin, would you let us do that in the power of the Spirit? And Father, as we put sin off, help us to put Christ on. Help our hearts to be glad in Him. And Father, for these who are before me, I pray, God, their faith in Christ will continue to be firm. And I pray, Father, if it's your will that we gather this upcoming Lord's Day, let us come eager and longing that we may worship before you again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.